Blog Talk Radio.
Alhamdulillah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. Beloved brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu wa Ramadan Mubarak. And welcome to this delayed version of All Things Human. Alhamdulillah, just the intensive Quranic empowerment sessions, I had scheduled things to happen at a certain time, and I failed to reschedule this show for Wednesday back at the regular time. But we're all straight now, and those of you, obviously, you're here because you're connected on the message. I want to thank Brother Michael for calling to remind me about that there is a bit of a problem on the archive site where when you go back to listen to the shows and you're trying to navigate, to move forward, move back, stop, play, et cetera, on the archive part of the site. So I put in a request for some feedback on that. Haven't heard from anybody yet, but if you're having that problem, we are working on it. Because every program is 3 hours, but not 3 hours, 2 hours. So sometimes you want to just move forward to a certain point. So it's quite natural. That being said, I would say also it's great wisdom that Sister Salwa Abdullah shared with me some time ago, that one of the ways to master something is listen to it until you don't hear anything new. Listen to it. You listen over and over and over until you don't hear anything new. When you don't hear anything new, then therefore you got that. Move on to the next subject. So alhamdulillah, inshallah, we'll get that corrected and we'll be all gold. All right. So we started on the AM360 side of our program activity yesterday, going through a document that we created from extracting a focus subject matter on Imam Muhammad's teachings on prayer, and particularly the positions of prayer is what we're aiming at. But of course, around that subject, the Imam gives us so many of the other teachings related to the prayer. And so we're going to continue with that. In fact, the piece that we were working on yesterday was a piece that was obviously very early in Imam Muhammad's teaching, identified by the fact that I think he was still saying benevolent the merciful, and then when he was talking about someone talking about him or to him, he said brother supreme minister, et cetera, et cetera. So that's how early the piece was, alhamdulillah. And of course, where we had the opportunity, we updated the teaching on a particular dimension that the imam may have been mentioning at a given time, but by and large, of course, the teaching remains the same. But of course, he grows, we grow, and things are clarified, amplified, underscored, what have you, as time proceeded. And so what we're going to do is continue with that portion. I think there's a couple more steps, a couple more paragraphs to be covered in that. And then we'll go on to the next piece. Now, I created this document early on relative to the way that I do things right now. So the source location of each one of these quotes, I don't have the name, title, and date that the citations are from. They are inside a master transcript document that I have, but it would require me going back, researching each one, each extraction, keyword search, and then going back to the head of the lecture, getting the title, getting the date, and do it. But we're not going to do that for right now. But I will tell you. We'll tell you this, that if you'd like to get the document, you just email me at fabilila@aol.com, and I'll send it to you. The best that I can say to you is that you can trust that they are the words of the Imam W.D. Muhammad from the transcripts that we have, to the extent that those transcripts are true, and they're they've been pretty trustworthy in my experience. So you at least have the citation, and you can always point the finger of blame to me if you use that document and someone discovers that they've some kind of problem with it and say, okay, well, according to a document produced by Imam Fahim Shirai, these are the words of Imam W.D. Muhammad on the subject of the position of prayer. And then go on. So let's go ahead and get into it and move to I'm going to go ahead and spend this first hour for reading and commenting on these transcripts regarding W.D. Muhammad's teaching on the position of prayer, and then I'll have my brother, Imam Nazim Pasha, bring his usual insightful commentary to us, and then we'll return for your feedback after his presentation on matters relevant to what have been discussing up to that point. And if I did not say, I must say Ramadan Mubarak. All right, I'm into the location where we finished off yesterday. Yes, we talked about Taslim. So I started at the point that the Imam was talking about Taslim. Of course, you know, Taslim is the endpoint of the prayer when you say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi to the right and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi to the left. So I'm starting at that point this morning, quoting Imam Muhammad. So at the end of the prayer, we turn to the right, remembering the right first, that we are obligated to right, meaning to be right or what is right overall. You turn your head and you say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi, which means peace be upon you and the mercy of Allah. Now, who are you saying this to? You're saying this first to those who are on the right, to Muslims, to good living, good people. We greet the good world first. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. We know that all the good people can't be on one side. They are all mixed up everywhere. But we turn to the right to make us conscious of the right first. You should say, peace be on you and the mercy of Allah. Then you turn to the left. When you do this, you imagine the whole creation is split in half. Okay, the man is showing us how to see. You imagine the whole creation split in half. All right. There is a line going straight down the middle. You greet one half of it. You don't miss any of it. Below, above, to the right, you say, peace be on you and the mercy of Allah. Why do we greet the whole creation, good and bad, righteous and wicked? Because we want the whole creation to cease, and we want Allah to come to the mercy of the whole creation. Now, we know sometimes we have to go to war and fight cruel and wicked people. But the Holy Quran says, if you could understand, you would know that slaughter to stop persecution and the loss of innocent life is a mercy. We don't want to slaughter people, but sometimes some people just won't let you live unless you kill them. That's very interesting. Let me stop and bring out a point of history, Islam, that you may encounter sometimes in those people that criticize Islam and try to present Islam as a religion of violence, right? There's a Jewish tribe in the history, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, Banu Qaynuqa. Banu Qaynuqa. You have to try to spell it the best you can for transliteration. It would be something like Q Banu, B-A-N-U. Space in Qaynuqa would be Q-A-Y, Qaynuqa, Did I say K? It should have said Q. Qaynuqaa. Q-A-Y-N-U. Q-A-H. Banu Qaynuqaa, if I have it correct. But in any case, this was a Jewish tribe, and you'll recognize that, you know, there were many people who were, you know, plotting and planning against the prophet at the time of his mission. And the most vehement among them were some among the Jews. Banu Qaynuqaa was such a tribe that after treaties had been signed and agreements had been made and the like, and there were those who submitted and accepted the order, Banu Qaynuqaa was not one of them. So they continued in every effort. And Prophet, as Rahmatan lil Alameen, mercy to all the world, did everything he could do to resist and to avoid, you know, further or heightened conflict under the circumstances. But this particular tribe would not let it go. No matter what it was, they always planned something. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ordered the slaughter. Let's just call anything else. The slaughter of everyone in the tribe, men, women, and children. All of it. So, looking from the context, a part of which I've laid out to you right here, and also looking at that situation, and those say, yeah, now there's the evidence right there. How is he going to be a merchant on all the world? How is he going to be a peacemaker and kill men, women, and children? All of it. Well, here's the situation. Let's say we just kill the men. We just kill the men and leave the women alive. Obviously, that's just like Pharaoh, so that's not correct anyway. But there's even more explicit reason why you can't just kill the men and leave the women and children alive, because what's going to happen when the children get old enough to ask and wonder what happened to my father? Well, the mother obviously is going to transmit the hatred for the prophet in her very breast milk to those growing children, and tell the story. The story obviously is going to get twisted through the way it's told, and so you're going to have another generation of young men and women, possibly, that make it their life's mission to kill the prophet of all the Muslims that they can get in touch with. So then so that's why just killing the fathers wouldn't work. So if you kill the fathers and the mothers, right? So it's like, now the fathers are like, okay, then where are the children? The children, how are the children going to be taken care of? Who's going to care for the children, right? When you leave the children, not only orphaned, but parentless. You know? Okay, but then same story. When the children grow up, and they're going to ask, what happened to my mother and father? And when they ask what happened to my mother and father, same story. There's no doubt those that are going to make it their life mission to kill the prophet and all the Muslims if they can. But when you take the children out, then that's the end of that situation. But it would not have been such a situation if the people and the mentality, et cetera, that was driving that tribe was not as it was. But since it was as it was, it had to be destroyed root and branch. And either way that it goes, it's still a mercy. It's a mercy on the order of society. And mashallah, that's the way it is. So you can take this and understand what the Imam said. We don't want to slaughter people, but sometimes some people just won't let you live unless you kill them. Okay? The Imam said, we don't want to do it. Right? So when we are not aggressed upon and no one attacking us, trying to kill us, we express the pure Muslim heart that is with the whole world. That is with the whole world of people. Yeah, they're wicked people, represented in part by the looking to the left. The left doesn't only represent wickedness. Even though in the English language, the left also means sinister. The left means sinister. And, you know, when you have a sinister character, it's like an evil character. So in case, so the Imam is saying, we still, when we are not being aggressed upon in that way, we still want peace for the whole world. So for everything, so if you think back to the Imam's quote, he said, if you can get to this point, it's not easy, if you can come to this point where you can truly and freely with ease say from your heart to the whole creation, peace be unto you and the mercy of Allah, peace be unto you and the mercy of Allah, you will have brought yourself where Allah wants you to come. Allah wants us to be in that state. From then on, you will be sailing free and easy. But as long as you are narrow, sensitive, and petty, you can't understand that all creation is just here on a trial. And just because you passed one test, don't make you superhuman. Maybe there's some words missing here. It says maybe the God through looking down on will pass it. I don't know what that's saying. So we'll skip that. So if we come to this space in al-Islam, where we can feel free at ease and feel that the world is dignified enough, and this is not complete here, so it is a sort of issue, but not that big of an issue, I'm just letting you know. So we can come to that phase. So the bottom line is that the idea is to come to that state of mind, come to that disposition. That's the invitation of God to us on that. There's another sentence. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes when I do extractions, I may cut off because the end of the thought is there. But there's more here, and I'll continue to read. So it says, if we come to this faith in Islam where we can feel free and easy, feel that the world is dignified enough, and there's a din that should be there, but it's not included in the transcript. I'll read what comes next. Says the Holy Quran says there is nothing that Allah created that is not worship. We are to respect everything. So everything in creation is not worship. So there is nothing in creation to worship. This is the idea. I want you to be clear. He says, the Quran says there is nothing that Allah created that is, and the word says not worship. We are to respect everything. Okay, so he's saying not worship. There should be a word like but in here. But we are to respect everything. We are to respect everything. Okay, so it says there's nothing that Allah created that is, worshipped. Nothing that Allah created is worship, but we are to respect everything. And so if you feel me slowing up a little bit, it's because I am editing this piece as I read through a bit of it. So I hope it's not too tedious for you. So it says, the Holy Quran says there is nothing that Allah created that is worship, but we are to respect everything. We respect human beings. We respect animals. We respect the earth. All this destruction of vandalism is because people have lost respect for Allah's creation. They tear down the schools, kill each other with no thought of what they are doing. So the Imam is showing what happens when the loss of respect for all creation occurs. When that happens, destruction happens. Continuing. And this is all in conjunction with, you know, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That is, you to have respect for the whole order of creation, for everything in creation, even the wickedness that comes from people, but that is not aggressing upon you. You don't honor the wickedness. You don't honor the evil and the wrongdoing, etc. You set out to correct that, but at the same time, you're still casting and hoping for peace from those people, and in hopes that that inshallah, by some means, you'll be able to correct their behavior, change their behavior. But again, going back to the other statement, if in fact they are bent on wickedness and destruction to the extent that it undermines the peaceful order for you and the world at large, then sometimes you'll have to go to war and kill them. So it goes on and says, they don't think that a Muslim is so angelic that he can't take care of business. A person who understands this teaching that I'm giving you, he can take care of business when time comes to take care of business better than anybody else. He won't let his personal feelings get into it. He will take care of business, brother. I think that we're ready for prayer. I think that we're ready for prayer. I hope that every time you finish your prayer at home, remember to greet. You can't end your prayer. You can't end your prayer. See, you start out addressing God, but God won't let you close out until you have respected his whole creation. Read it to the right and to the left, and then assalamu alaikum. So going on to another transcription, we begin to read, again, statements from the Imam regarding the position of the prayer. So the Imam said, how do we demonstrate our acceptance of this religion and the worship of Almighty God? We demonstrate it by putting the head or our highest development down on the floor before our Maker. The Muslim puts his head upon the ground to show that he submits himself to his Maker, the one who made him what he is. He cannot say, it is because of me that I have this crown. No, this crown, this head, was given to me by my Creator. My crown on the ground before my Creator, and what demonstration of humbleness or appreciation could I possibly give? The soul of man rejoices and is happy when it sees its external self bowing before God in prayer. And I'm going to take advantage of this, because the elevated level, you might even call it philosophical level of thinking and perspective and viewing our soul, and seeing it as separate from the body, it's a given for Muslims who are in the first place now wanted to be Muhammad, especially, and maybe it's true, but I can't speak for every Muslim. So maybe it's true for others in other dispensations who get it and understand it. But I do know for students and associates of Imam Wahid Muhammad, this separation between body and soul is very clear, that the true self is the unseen self. The true self is the unseen reality inside of the body, the consciousness, the soul, etc. So the Imam is saying that the soul of man rejoices and is happy when it sees its external self bowing before God in prayer. So it's like your own soul is pleased to see its body bowing before God. That's very, very important. There's a very strong teacher. About this mysterious thing that is our true self. I can't go into it right now. I'll tell you this. Those of you who really want to understand what I'm not saying now, here's what you do. Go ahead and Google this phrase, infinite regression, I-N-F-I-N-I-T-E, regression, R-E-G-R-E-S-S-I-O-N, infinite regression, and then put in their artist landscape. Okay, so you're going to put in infinite regression, artist landscape, and then search around there, and you'll find what it is that I am saying. But it's about really recognizing the mystery of yourself. and the idea of infinite regression. And if you find particularly the one that I'm mentioning related to artists and landscape, then you can spend your own time appreciating what it is, and I'm not saying, all right? But moving on from that. So the Imam says, the soul of man rejoices and is happy when it sees its external self bowing before God in prayer. When you go to the East, you see what rules in the Muslim land. It is not the factory or the moneymaker. When the people rise up in the morning before the sun hits the horizon, they rise and say their prayers to Allah. Yes, it's so wonderful. I'm out of the quote right now. Alhamdulillah, anyone who has visited Muslim countries, at least the Muslim countries that have the azan, you have the azan at every point in time that is of the five daily prayers, and the entire city is saturated with the call to prayer. When the time for prayer comes, call to prayer, sung by mechanical devices, audio mechanisms, or live voices, men who are charged with going to the mosque and making sure that the event is made. I can remember the city that I say was a part of Cairo, in Egypt, and there was a little local masjid, like the neighborhood masjid, like the building, which would otherwise be one of the houses in the rows of houses, but it is the musalla, so it's the neighborhood masjid. Really think about that. Just think about if in your community, if where you live, there was a little place that's just set aside, and whether it's the neighborhood musalla, therefore masjid, not really there for the purpose of having Jum'ah and khutbahs, and et cetera, et cetera. Though it can be, but most times there's a larger, bigger masjid for the area that people will go to for the Friday prayers. But the five daily prayers are done in the neighborhood musalla. So just imagine that where you live, the call to prayer is given from that place five times a day, and everybody, in the little businesses in the local area, in the residences in the local area, who's able, they go there to make their prayer five times a day. They go make their prayer, and then they go back home, go back to their little shops, and keep on doing what they're doing, every day. So you can imagine, what kind of neighborhood could that be? What kind of neighborhood would that be when five times a day the prayer, the call is given, and most of the people in the neighborhood go to make prayer and then go back to their business, go back to their homes, go back to school or whatever? It would be a marvelous situation. And that's also why we should think in terms of when it says, whoever builds a masjid on earth, Allah will build a home for them in paradise. Most times when people think about building a masjid, they think about some large facility, like whatever, in Oakland or wherever masjids have been built. And this doesn't downplay anywhere where a masjid has been built. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But really, that's not talking about those big structures only or exclusively. Yes, obviously, if they're a masjid, then it definitely does apply. But really, it's just like if someone digs a well in the desert. All right, you dig a well in the desert because you know that people are going to be coming through there, and they're going to need to be able to get water in order to supply themselves for their journey through the desert. This is just an illustration. So you dig a well for them. So what happens? So every traveler that comes through there, they have an opportunity to get them some water from the well that you dug. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for that good deed. Okay, so imagine you create in your neighborhood a small place for Muslims to be able to come and pray five times a day. You have created that space for Muslims traveling through the city or busy at work somewhere, et cetera, and you create a place where they can go and make their salah, you know, five times a day. Well, that's what it's talking about. So that means everybody has this opportunity to create prayer spaces, masjid. That's what masjid means, the place where you bow down. So you're creating prayer spaces for people who need places to pray, Muslims who need places to pray. And so that is what you're actually rewarded for. So just having that in mind. So when you're in country, you do that. You hear the adhan, when the adhan goes. I have an iPad and I also have an iPhone, right? And so both of them have the adhan application on them. And so when one goes off and then the other one also goes off, it reminds me of what happens in a Muslim city, where you have adhan being called for as far as you can hear, you know. And then so the whole city is saturated with it's time to pray. I mean, just think about that. The whole city, think about it. Think about your neighborhood where you are and imagine that where you live from many points in the sound space of your neighborhood, a loudspeaker goes off saying, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. And people go pray. What kind of world would that be? What kind of people would come as a product of that? Well, okay. So inshallah, that's something to really think about and aspire to, inshallah. All right, so where are we at? So when we go east, you see what rules the Muslim land. It's not the factory or the moneymaker. When people rise up in the morning before the sun hits their rise, and they rise and say their prayers to Allah. Then after rising up for Allah, they get themselves something to eat. Then they go to work. This practice keeps their lives in proper balance. It keeps their lives and minds healthy. The first thing most people do in the West is rise up for the man or for themselves. Most of them rise up in the morning with their job on their mind. They rush because they don't want to be a few minutes late for the job. To most people in the West, everything is more important in life than the real life. The real life is Allah. All right? So let's go back to the statement that in the paragraph before where it says, the soul of man rejoices and is happy when it sees its external self bowing before God in prayer. See, the soul of man is his real life. The soul of man is his real life. And when you pray, you are feeding and taking care of your real life. So the real life appreciates the act of prayer because it contributes to that real life, the health of that real life. And so as Imam Muhammad has illustrated in those Muslim countries where the order of importance is given to prayer before the sun being on the horizon, it is saying that the most important thing is your real life. The most important thing is your soul, but not soul, it's in the West. Imam Ghazal, he says, one of Allah's names is Al-Hayy, which means the life. Without Al-Hayy, or the life, we don't have any life. For many of us, work has become such an experience that we really work too much, and that works against us and our families. Many of us work 8, 12, or 16 hours a day. In working 8 hours a day, we don't have the time for our wives, our children, or for our mental development. In fact, we don't have time for anything but work. If non-Muslims were to adopt the Muslim prayer service here in America, look at what it would do for them. those prayers would serve to break up their day, and the periodic breaks for prayer would keep them alive. They would not have the time to die morally, mentally, and spiritually while on the job. Very powerful. And it takes us back to the earlier comment, perhaps the one of the first comments. Let me go back there real quick, where the imam says that if you understand the sunnah of the prophet, then you'll understand that fard refers to what your nature has established as its need, right? And I've heard the imam say that the five pillars of al-Islam, you know, shahada, salat, zakat, fasting, hajj, those represent what is required in order for you to be human. That is, all of those rituals, all of those practices are practices that are needed in order for you to be a human being. Okay? You know, our way of life is the physical lahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha. So everything that has been given to us in al-Islam has been designed to sustain and promote our lives as human beings. And so the fard of all of those, shahadatayn, salat, zakat, sawm, hajj, the fard of all of those are what our nature requires. Okay? And prayer, of course, is central to the practices of al-Islam. The first among the actual ritual actions, of course, after becoming conscious, which shahadatayn is about, okay, if you become conscious, just like shahadatayn is like waking up in the morning, right? So shahadatayn, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, you are awake, okay? So what happens when you first wake up in the morning? You know, so we make the statement and we strive to get the statement out of our mouths first before we think about anything else. Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyana wa ba'da al-maut wa ilayhi nushur. It says, praise be to Allah who has raised us up to life after our death, and to Him is the eventual return. So you try to remember that first when you open up your eyes. It's a practice. You have to practice. First thing you open your eyes, you know, you don't even say, okay, what time is it? You know, am I late? Or, you know, oh, what do I have to do today? No, you want to try to make the first words out of your mouth is, praise be to Allah, the one who has brought us to life after our death, and to Him is the eventual return. So that is that life. So prayer is the first. So prayer is central. But once you get that consciousness, then the next thing you do is pray. And this, again, is for the sustenance and the realization and giving direction to our real life, And so when we take care of that and focus on that first, then that is amplifying, multiplying our lives. The imam goes on to say, we should turn to Allah five times a day. These five times are not only the sunnah of the prophet, and as was mentioned in the reading of the section that continues after what I just read in terms of nature identifying its needs, the part of representing what our nature has identified as its needs. But then the sunnah also is focused on enlightened conscience. But that also goes to, okay, once you come into the right form, once you come into the mortal body, you know, again, that spirit coming into the mortal body. So the body comes and the spirit is breathed into that body. So now that soul in that body is functioning in this world and in this life, but it too has to grow. It has to grow. And the mortal body bowing, as the imam said, the mortal body bowing before Allah, it pleases the soul, it pleases that spirit, it pleases that true self. Not only does it please that spirit, that soul, that true self, but it nurtures it. It nurtures it. Okay? And we'll go to the next step after I mention this. You know that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if a person has a river flowing before their door and they bathe in that river five times a day, would there be any uncleanness on him? And the people who were questioned, they said, no, he would be clean. And the Prophet said, so it is with the five daily prayers. Now, this, I've just given you a metaphor. When we start out, say Allah gave us the body and then he put the spirit in that body. And the body, that spirit, that soul, its capacity, potential, and its reality is actually bigger than the body, but it still has to grow in this new realm of life that it has come into that started with your birthday. Okay, it still has to grow, but it is connected with something much larger than that physical body, and its potential and capacity is much greater than what the physical body has to offer. But in this realm, in order to realize the full potential that the soul has in this dimension, it has to be facilitated by the rituals that Al-Islam has brought to us, because they are the perfect ritual for the growth and feeding of that soul and the nurture and development of that soul, so that it can begin to do the things that it is much more capable of doing that transcend the capacities of its physical body. But the physical body is home base for that soul. So in case so it says the five daily prayers. So in one regard, the physical bodies, our physical bodies are a kind of pregnancy. Our physical bodies are a kind of pregnancy. We are pregnant with our own soul. And the prayer is representative of the process by which the germination of our soul, the gestation of our soul happens. Under the nurturing influences primarily of salat, but it is further fed, just like a mother. You know, a mother has more to do for the child she's pregnant with than to just stay alive. You know, she has to eat the right food, she has to get the right rest, she has to make sure that she's in an environment that's conducive to the best for herself and for the baby, et cetera. So it is with our soul. So salat, however, is central to it. So this is something that I love to share, and that the idea is in the pregnant woman, the baby is in the womb, and the womb is filled with amniotic fluid. We just call it water, amniotic fluid. And the waters in the womb of the pregnant mother are not the same waters for 9 months. Not like, you know, just the waters grow, waters grow, waters grow. And just think about that. How wonderful, how beautiful, how wonderful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his creation. You know, how does that water get there? How does that water get into the womb? And it grows, right? For 9 months, it grows. What's growing? Yes, the baby is growing, but also the water is also growing there. But then also, it's not the same water. It's not even the same water every day. It's not the same water. Okay? Why? Because the waters change every 3 hours. Every 3 hours, the waters in the womb of the pregnant mother, or mother to be, changes every 3 hours. So what does that say relative to the five daily prayers and relative to bathing in a river that passes before your door five times a day? Well, we have 24 hours in a day, and if we sleep 8 hours, then you have 16 waking hours. So if the waters in the womb changes every 3 hours, then how many times will the water change in 16 hours? The waters will change 5 times in 16 hours. So the changing of the waters in the womb of the mother is like the five daily prayers that we make as Muslims. And the benefit of the changing of the waters for the child is like the benefit of making salah for the praying Muslim. And so the health that comes from healthy waters changing as they should in the pregnant mother is the same as the nurturing effects on the soul of the human being when they make the five daily prayers. So, sticking with that analogy, what if the waters in the womb of a woman fail to change, and they change only sporadically? Then that is going to put that child at risk for a less than healthy birth, because there's a dysfunction in the changing of the amniotic fluid. Okay, well, the same thing applies to a Muslim who prays only sporadically. Okay, you make one prayer a day and then miss the other four, and then you make all five one day and then the next day you don't make any. Okay, well, what about a pregnant mother and her waters were not changed with the regularity, consistency that is required for that? What's going to happen to that baby? If the baby is born, it may face some very serious health challenges. Okay, well, that's how we should see our consistency in making prayer. It's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa aqimu salat, establish prayer. Make it a standard, habitual way of doing for yourself. This is what I do. I pray five times a day. It's what the Muslim strives for, right? For all those reasons. So that what can happen? So that your soul, your true self, your true life can evolve and come to its fullness. Because the fullness of that soul is the fullness of your potential. The fullness of that soul is you have so many capacities. You have so much potential. You have an unimaginable order of magnitude of potential and that relates to the possibilities that exist for you as an operator in this universe. You can't even imagine. You can't encompass the magnitude of potential that you actually have. But you can't actualize any of that potential until the soul grows to the dimensions where certain structures, certain activities, certain powers manifest from the soul. And it is true. It's just like the baby in that sense. Well, but now I'm talking about baby soul. Your baby soul and your baby soul that depends on you making prayer and practicing the rituals of Islam that feed it so that it can grow the fingers and the toes and the organs, especially the heart and the brain, which actually those two come first. And then as they grow, you know, and then finally coming to a point where the lungs, do you understand that the lungs are the last organs to develop in the baby before it comes out into the world? And all that squeezing that actually happens as the child comes out of the womb, then that is also squeezing all the liquid finally out of those lungs. And then when it comes out, it takes that first breath, and then that life begins. In metaphor, the same thing happens with the soul. You have to get to a place where you are born at this spiritual level where you have, you know, 10 fingers, 10 toes, as it says sometimes, that you have all the senses operating as they should, and then you're breathing, you know, the 21% oxygen environment, 21% oxygen environment in this world. All that has to do with the soul coming to birth in this world. When the soul comes to birth in this world, then its capacity in being an operator in the universe grows. But what has to happen first is that it has to be nurtured correctly in the womb of yourself by the practice of prayer especially. And then you can use the powers and the structures and the activities that are inherent in your soul to begin to affect things in the universe, be able to be productive, creative, industrious, progressive. Who's doing all this? It's the soul that does all that. But if you don't develop the soul and give the soul what it needs to develop, all of these powers are not present for yourself. So everything that needs to be done is done with the great magnitude of just simply struggling. You know, and so you can see that, meaning that things that we try to progress with in our communities and our society, et cetera, and it seems so hard to do what seems to come so simple for other people. Why is that the case? Well, the analogy continues. It's just like if the child didn't have a healthy birth, and for whatever reason, certain appendages didn't develop the way that they should have developed. And so, therefore, walking for them may be a problem. Talking for them may be a problem. Holding their head up may be a problem. You know, writing, you know, fine motor skills, et cetera, you know, and other things. Why? Because in the womb, the development didn't take place as they should before they came into this domain. All right? So, similarly, for a group of people, they try to make political progress, but they can't seem to do it, or that they do, it comes with at such a great price, so much effort in order to do it. Same way with their economics, same way with their family progress, same way with their culture, same way with their academic institutions, and et cetera, et cetera. They're unable to do those things. Why? Because they weren't developed. Their soul in the womb of their reality was not developed so that it can, with great facility and ease, if you will, do those things that it was actually created to do. All this focuses on how important it is to make and keep your prayer properly. And this kind of thing is the kind of thing that we should take from what the Imam is telling us. Continue to read that. So he says, we should turn to Allah 5 times a day. These 5 times are not only the sunnah, and that's the other part that it goes through, I'm saying, is that the fard is what our nature is identified as its need. So in our prayer, you make the fard, right? But then there's the sunnah, the enlightened conscience. So when the soul has gotten the benefit of the fard, that's when the enlightened conscience and all of the powers and potential arrive there. So the Imam says, these 5 times are not only the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but it is the way established by him as set forth in the Holy Quran. If you cannot pray 5 times a day, 5 times a day of the words are missing, he says, and you are a believer, then you should be conscious of the fact that you are neglecting your prayers. So if you cannot pray 5 times a day and you are a believer, then you should be conscious of the fact that you are neglecting your prayers. You should be conscious of it. Even if you can't pray, you should be conscious of it. You should never push prayer out of your mind. Never push prayer out of your mind and say, this is America. We don't have to do these things. Now, you know you've heard that, and I've heard it by way of admission, and you've seen it by action. It's like, you know, one little guy in the bank that I talked to, and said, I used to fast. And especially those who came here from the other countries. Yeah, you know, when I was little, I used to, you know, we used to practice Ramadan, blah, blah, blah. Like reminiscing on it as though it was something that, okay, well, that's what you do when you're young. And see, that's a sign of a society that has lost the consciousness of the value of these practices for their real development. And so, and this person, I'm talking to him on a job, right? So many. And then also others who have businesses, some of them halal, some of them, of course, haram, liquor stores, and the like. But the point is, now you've left off. You've left off the practice of the pillars of al-Islam. You grew up with them, so it turned out to sort of desensitize you to what their real value is, especially when you weren't taught what the ritual is actually communicating, what the actual ritual is for. But if you never get that knowledge, then you just see it as just something that is habitually done. Like for us, for some of us in the Christian society, just going to church. Going to church is just a ritual. As soon as we got old enough to not go to church because mama said you going to church, as soon as we got old enough, we stopped going to church. And that's what some did with regard to prayer and fasting, et cetera. Yeah, well, when I was in my country and when my mom and daddy was fasting and everybody else was fasting, and I fasted because I had to. But when I got old enough and got out of there and came over here to this country, well, I don't have to fast anymore. Okay, so they don't see the relevance to, and they haven't identified their own soul in this process and how the soul is affected by their process, so therefore they neglect it. But now we can also fall into that category because we live in an atmosphere where you don't hear the azan five times a day blaring throughout the city and in your neighborhood and the like. So your Islam can fall into that problem area too. So this is America, we don't have to do these things. Imam says, if you say that is the first crack in your building. If you say that is the first crack in your building, pretty soon it will begin to crumble. And you will not have any building to live in. Okay? So here, this metaphor in that Muhammad is pointing to, remember, you have this body-soul dichotomy, right? You have body-soul dichotomy, the reality being the soul being your life. The soul is pleased to see this body when it bows to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that strengthens not only the body, it also feeds and nurtures the soul. There are neurological developments that go with, that happen in the body, the strengthening of the immune system, the release of negative charge and potential actual with the bowing and the like, all of those things, all these beneficial aspects that come to the body and to the soul when you pray. But then when you begin to be unconscious of it, dismiss it, rationalize, missing it and the like, well then, pretty soon, that structure that is the sustainer and the locus for your soul, the home for your soul, the base for your soul, that building, that structure is going to collapse, right? Because of that neglect. You see, now I'm saying, do not give in or compromise. Do not give in or compromise on anything in your religion. If God says to do a thing, we try to do it, and if we cannot, we do not make excuses for ourselves. We just say, I'm not one who prays five times a day, but I wish I were praying five times a day. It hurts a believer to know that he's not doing all that God wants him to do. So remember this and say to yourself, I pray Allah that one day he will ease the burden in my life so that I can pray five times a day. I'll read that again. It's the dua to Allah. The Imam is recommending. He's saying, I pray Allah that one day he will ease the burden in my life so that I can pray five times a day. Reference is made here by the transcriber to the 59th chapter and the 19th verse of the Quran. 59th chapter and the 19th verse of the Quran. A portion of the translation is given here. It says, but after them there followed a posterity who missed prayers and followed after lust. Soon then will they face destruction. 59 chapter 19 verse. The Imam of course, it says, God says five prayers. So why do 15 or 20? We should remember, Al-Islam seeks a healthy balance in our lives, and that it is God who guides us through our human confusion so that we can emerge to the right way of life. So again, hang there, don't go to extremes. The Imam goes on, it says, before going into the time and the number of rak'ahs that are required in prayer, I will comment on the rak'ah steps and their relationship to the prayer service and the object of prayer. So since that's something of a break in the commentary, we're going to go into that as we proceed, whether it be today or sometime in the near future, even though, mashallah, I'm pretty certain this is the last program in the month of Ramadan. So we'll see how we will continue with that, either today or in weeks to come. So at this time, I want to invite my dear and beloved brother, Imam Nazim Pasha, onto the line and say to him, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa Ramadan Mubarak.
Alaykum as-salamu alaykum wa barakatuhu. Ramadan Mubarak to you too.
Alhamdulillah, how you doing, man?
Oh, I'm fine. You know, it's a nice, cool morning. I'm here at home relaxing, taking it all in, got a little crack in the wind, getting that nice summer breeze like we used to get.
Yeah,
like, I guess there was a song that came about because of that summer breeze, you know?
Yeah, it was our Isley brothers, huh?
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. All right, dude. You got it, bro.
Yeah. All right.
Assalamu
alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. This is Imam Nazim Pasha, co-hosting this morning for Imam Fahim Shuhad. Normally, I would call it All Things Human, but I think he did just talk on W.D. Muhammad's position on prayer. It's a part of the program, but anyway, this Ramadan special that we just enjoyed and we'll continue to enjoy once I finish. As Ramadan nears to an end, and the Summer Olympics 2012 has concluded, we want to frame it in order to extract some insights for empowerment. We want to exercise our right as independent and free thinkers to make sure that what we were shown, as opposed to what we want to see, would take place. Because the media had an intent by broadcasting it, showing it to the world, NBC getting all the rights and the money and the prestige that comes with that. And they focused on what they thought was important, or where their values or where their mindset was at. So I want to pull back a little bit and frame it as an independent thinker as to what I saw, and share those insights with you and see if you are in agreement or you see a similar picture or a different picture. We're not trying to get agreement. We're just trying to share insights. You know, the greatest accomplishment is if people can allow their independent thoughts to stand alongside someone else's independent thoughts, and they can embrace it or discard it. But if you're already off to a bad start, when you don't even hear the person out, because the minute that you see that they're not agreeing with what you had in mind, there's a disconnect, you know? We stand in prayer independently with our own worldview right next to somebody whose thought process about the religion may be totally different from ours. And a unity is accomplished, and a coexistence is accomplished that wouldn't be accomplished because we would break with those individuals, you know? So you keep an independence, but you also develop an interdependence, and you also allow equality to reign supreme, because they're free to have their thoughts and you're free to have your thoughts, while at the same time having them focus on the oneness of the Creator and His creation. So anyway, just a little insight on that. So these are my thoughts, and they may or may not be congruent with your thoughts, but that's the independence that we're talking about. And so we want to exercise that and take our usual time to do that, which is about 15 minutes. And we want to start with the theme that they gave to it, post-theme that they gave to it, which was the Year of the Woman. This was due to the quality and the quantity, really, and the quality of the performances by the females this year. A great number of medals were won by them in a way that was not there before. A great number of firsts. A great number of world records. A lot of Muslim countries allow women to participate, and the founders, I won't say the founders, but the powers that be allowed the females to participate in certain attire, hijab, or more modest attire than they had in the past. So this was great accomplishments, that the world is growing in a universal way to allow things that they didn't normally allow on the world stage, and also countries were allowing their country to be represented. So I've chosen as a title, the gold standard is not about gender, but humanity. The gold standard is not about gender, but humanity, with a subtitle of measuring one's success is not about winning the gold, but achieving a goal. Measuring one's success is not about winning the goal, but achieving a goal. And this means whether you're a man or a woman. competing on the world stage against the best in the world in your field brings out the best in you and the best in them. This results, as the Imam was saying, results in attaining performances of unimaginable heights. Several world workers were gotten, but they wouldn't have been gotten if they weren't competing with each other to win. So they were pushing, but they were pushed even more by the competition. So as the race developed, or the event developed, it did not have to always be a race, the event developed, the competition forced out an excellence on the part of the individuals that they wouldn't have had if they didn't have the competition. And the stage was really big. It was the world stage. So this wasn't just your local guy in the community competing against you. This was supposedly the best in the world competing against the best in the world. And this is what happens when you have those caliber of performances. Then you add that these people were preparing or had prepared themselves for 4 years to get to this level. They put everything on hold just about in their lives to prepare for this event. And some had been there before and had lost, and there was a great impetus for them being there this year to prove to themselves in the world that performance that we saw 4 years ago was in fact not a true representation of them. So some of them went on to win gold, some didn't. And that's why I wanted to frame it the way I wanted to frame it, because if you make it about the goal, the disappointment will be greater rather than making it about a goal. You accomplish. Mission accomplished. I'm on the stage with the best. My performance, my competitive spirits are there, and I will do what I do to the degree that I do it. And the results will be basically in the hands of someone greater than me. But that's the resolute way that you approach it, and then the devastation won't be accompanied by it. So I want to mention, as I try to bring it to a conclusion here, some of the females who performed that we recognize and were recognized, Gabby Douglas, Sonya Richards-Ross, Allison Felix, Brittany Reese, Missy Franklin, Leah Neal, Misty May, Trina, Kerry Walsh Jennings, the women's basketball team, which is 41-0 now, haven't lost a game since 1992. I believe that's the record that they have in place. Michael Phelps has told us went up to 22, I think, was the last count. And so my question is that after 4 years of training and winning all the medals and winning all the accolades, like Usain Bolt did, after you've done that for X amount of years until your body can't do it anymore, or you're not in the category to compete like you should, then what? Your life as a professional athlete is over. Where do you go from there? And I'm saying that if you make it about the G-O-A-L and not about the G-O-L-D, which now it becomes priceless and tarnished free, so that your value system is not corrupt, where you now you know the price of everything but the value of nothing. So I wanted to read this little poem as I conclude to exemplify and to personify what I'm saying with this little small writing, and hopefully it will say what I'm trying to say to you, and hopefully it will provide some insights for empowerment. Keep the race about the G-O-A-L and a not about the G-O-L-D. It's not whether one takes first place in the first place. So stop and do an about face. The object of life is not to always get a prize, but the certain goals that we realize. Be sure to compete. Every race we should complete. Never be tempted to cheat. Wear your crown as a champion with dignity and grace, as one whose soul, S-O-L, was not S-O-L-D, in order to get the goal, but rather your intent was to remain human throughout the rest. I greet you with the greetings of Assalamu Alaikum or Ramadan Mubarak, and I turn us back over to our host, Imam Fahim Shuaib.
Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Excellent, excellent, excellent. So, yeah, that's one that should be refined, and hopefully you're collecting a book of poems and sayings and references, because I know you are definitely a collector in terms of that. And that is definitely wonderful, the play of the dichotomy between the synonyms and homonyms and antonyms in that statement is very, very good. Thank you so much.
All
right.
Yes,
and all, everyone. So now is the time, if you have a comment, question, input, feedback that you'd like to give as a part of the program, just push one on your phone. I'm more than happy, willing, and interested in opening your line and hearing from you. Assalamu alaikum, 415. What's your name? Where are you calling from?
My name is Abdul Aziz. Assalamu alaikum. And Ramadan Mubarak.
Ramadan Mubarak.
I was listening, Brother Imam, and I heard you say, explaining as to when Imam Wahdi Muhammad explained that when we're tussling out and we turn to the right to say mm-hmm. to, when we turn to acknowledge the right in creation.
Right.
And then we turn to the left, acknowledging the whole of creation.
Yes, when you finish uh-huh. that, now you've covered the whole by going to the right and to the left.
Okay.
So half of it was on the right and half of it was on the left.
Okay. I wanted to ask also, there was another dimension, should we say, or mm-hmm. another element of that as well, when we also... that we are at the same time acknowledging the I just want to know, is this true? You would clear it up for me. We're also acknowledging the angel on the right who is recording the good deeds, and the angel on the left that's recording the what is considered bad deeds. Is there mm-hmm. any truth to that as well?
It can be read, it can be interpreted that way. That there are universal dimensions to everything that we have. So that means one way of seeing it is not the only way of seeing it.
Right.
Just like with this, as the Imam is saying this, and as we know, it's from the time, this is before like 1980, I'm sure this is before 1980, because, you know, the whole Supreme Minister statement is in the extraction. So it was, you know, it could be, you know, 77, something like that. But the point is that the other interpretation, the other application the Imam gave for it, you turn to the right first. That is to tell, you said, Hayya ala salah, and so you're speaking to the people on the right. And so mm-hmm. now, speaking on the people on the right, we say, Hayya ala salah. So you're telling the people on the right, you need to come to salah. Why? Because you're more conscious of your material progress, and you're more conscious of things in the world and industry and the like. That's what it's speaking to. So you're spending more time with industry and conscious products and objective activity, et cetera, and you're forgetting your soul. So you need to come to salah, right? So, you know, come away from your business, come away from your politics, come away from your institution building, but that's the right, and you got to do that, and that is right that you do that, but you don't do it to the neglect of your own soul. So you, hayya ala salah. But then he said, when you turn to the left, he said, hayya ala falah. So now you turn to the left, so you come to people who are unconscious of their responsibilities in politics, in education, in business, in industry. You're so busy with your soul, you're so busy with your spirituality, that you are neglecting your responsibility to cultivate in the world, right? So you need to come hayya ala al-falah. You need to come to cultivation. So both have their reasons for coming to prayer, and it is to make sure that their life does become a whole, that the industrial focus, institutional focus, people, the objectively focused people, you need to come to deal with your spirituality. you who are supremely focused on your spirituality, which also left and right also represents extremes as well, you need to come away from that hyper-spirituality, and you need to get into your material responsibility in the world. But both of you come together in prayer, right? So when you're in the congregation, you got both types in the congregation, and by them both being there in the congregation, now you have the whole world right there being educated by the Quran so that you can build the ummah, and you need both.
Yes.
All right?
Thank you.
There are many meanings that apply. Thank you for the question.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. Others, just push one on your phone. Come on in with your question or comment. We continue. Nazim, you got something to add? It's up to you.
No, you know, I'm just listening. What I'm hearing mainly is something that you see lacking in the Olympics and just in the world is the balance. I mean, people go
right.
about things, but they get so single-minded, whether it's trying to win a goal or trying to be the best father or the best mother or the best parent that they can be, but they lose sight of the other part, like you said, that's equally as important.
Yeah. Yeah, balance is the essence of reality, essence of creation. It is the great challenge. One of the things I pointed out in the class, you know, we're having the Intensive Quranic Empowerment Sessions, and Ashley Abdulaziz is one of the participants in this very special retreat, quote-unquote, that we're having here at the Masjid. And so we talked about ma'aruf, right? When it says, when the Quran says, وَلْتَقُوا مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٍ يَرُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. So the goal is to build ummah. In my answer that I just gave, the idea is that you want to get the industrious people to come to prayer and you want to get the spiritually inclined people to come to prayer and that they both work together for the building and establishment of ummah. And so the ma'aruf is talking about universal values that are universally good. Regardless of time or place, they are valued by human beings everywhere, anywhere, all the time. Justice, fairness, truth, honesty, integrity, courage, love, mercy, forgiveness, compassion. These are all ma'arufi values, right? So each one of them also represents a virtue. You know, when people express any of these qualities in their character, they are expressing virtue. One of the challenges about virtue is illustrated by having a person draw a line, have them draw a line, and this all by hand, manually, without any instrumentality, no rulers or any measuring sticks or anything like that. You just draw a freehand line. Just draw a freehand line and then invite the person to make a cross-hatching line, a vertical line, dissecting that horizontal line perfectly in the middle. Without a ruler, without any standard, without any measurement device, just take your hand with the pen, pencil, whatever, then draw a line right across what you would say the exact middle of that line. Now, in order to know whether that person has actually drawn that section directly in the middle, exactly in the middle of that line, now you will have to bring a measuring device. Bring a measuring device, you measure the line, see how long the line actually is, and then identify what is the exact center of that line that you just measured. And then look at where the person actually put the line when they were freehanding, where they actually put the line. Very, very few people will have put the line exactly in the middle of that line. Be very close. They'll be real close. But some of them will be going under the halfway mark and some will be going over the halfway mark. Very rarely will a person have it exactly right in the middle of the line. Okay, and that's how it is with virtue. Every one of those, so when you defect that line perfectly, then you'll have balance on both sides. You'll have equal parts to the left and equal parts to the right. And that would mean that you have found the point that balances the line. Okay, well, that's the striving always in all of these virtues, in order to be virtuous in justice, to be virtuous in love, to be virtuous in kindness, to be virtuous in courage, what have you, you have to know exactly what is the balance. Because you may think that, well, maybe to love this person is to overlook what it is that they did. Maybe to love this person is to check them in what they did. Okay, that's searching for the middle of the line of love in relationship to that person. You're trying to find the balance. And that's a striving that we do. And sometimes we fall short, and sometimes we go to an extreme in either case. That's life. That's how it is. So the struggling and the striving for the correct point of balance in all values to define or to be a virtuous person, that is the constant challenge of life. That is the nature of life, and that's how it's going to be until we die. That's a part of it. And so we strive for that. And so that's also a way of seeing, to speak to, like what Abdulaziz is saying, because does it also apply to the angel on the right, angel on the left? Yeah, that's one of the things that it applies, but we don't restrict it to only meaning that. And I want to take advantage of the illustration that we just drew to say something else. So the line, first the horizontal line that we drew is one, and then we say draw a vertical line down through it. Now extend that line, so now you have an equilateral cross, where you have the four sides of each one of those lines, the side of the horizontal line left and right, and the side of the vertical line up and down. So now you make an equilateral cross, right? So what can be understood from that is also as-sirat al-mustaqim. As-sirat al-mustaqim. So as-sirat, it would be related to the horizontal line. You know, sira is going straight. You know, also, I believe also in that word is the idea of marching. Right, so when you march, you know, you march on the horizontal plane. You don't march on the vertical plane. You march on the horizontal plane. But then mustaqim has in it, the root of it is qawm or qiyam, that means standing up. That means standing up. When we say qad qamat as-salat, stand up for prayer, establish prayer. So it means establishment. It means erectness. It means standards. It means straight up. And the like. So then when you say ihdina sirata mustaqim, what's happening with this equilateral triangle that's formed by these two lines? So these two lines representing two dimensions of life. One is the horizontal dimension of life, which can be the social life. The social life is happening on the horizontal plane, the plane where you encounter business and neighbors and society and the like. But then the other is the vertical plane. The vertical plane relates to, again, virtues, values, spirituality, consciousness, et cetera, your life as a soul being in that sense. And that's something that you're striving to bring to a state of erectness, you know, a state of where you have integrity and honesty and truth, et cetera. You have that. That's, you stand upon that. Those are your standards. So that is your ma'ruf. So both domains of life, the spiritual domain and the social domain, is manifest in that equilateral cross. But what is happening also mathematically with that equilateral cross is right angle. On every one of them, you go around the center of that image, you have a right angle to the right, a right angle, you know, northeast, west, and south. You have right angle. You know, in them. So when we say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Al-Fatiha, we say, Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Show us the straight way, the way that it's generally translated. But you can also say, show me the right angle. Show me the right angle. Show me the right approach I should have in this particular situation. Show me the right angle. Right? So that's what we're always looking for. We're always looking for the right degree to which we are supposed to approach something. We want to approach it in the right degree. So we want to have the right angle as it relates to whatever it is that we are dealing with. All right, everybody, the lines are open for your feedback and your question or comment. And Naveen, you always, of course, you know, you can always jump in and add whatever you like to the conversation. Any questions, anyone, any comments, feedback? We also know we're not married to the fact that because we have 2 hours, we got to use 2 hours. Normally, 7 o'clock, we would actually be done. We were about a half hour starting late because of rescheduling. And so really, as far as the scheme of things is concerned, we're right on time. So I am quite okay with finishing the program now, if there's no question, no feedback from anyone online or from my co-host.
I did have a question.
Yes, go ahead.
You know, I listened to some of the other previous sessions when he was talking about, you know, the Adhan and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Mm-hmm.
And he mentioned something about, or I think I heard him mention it, and I want to ask you to hopefully can verify it. I think it was in the August 12th session. And he was talking about the appeal that the religion has for the people right now, that they seem to want the more spiritual. And when you get logical, you get practical, you get into their actual lives, they don't want that,
mm-hmm.
so they go away.
Right.
Was
yeah.
he saying something to that effect?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, he just because people are not caught up with it. Imam Rashad.
Yeah.
Imam Rashad Abdul Rahman, who is currently in Milwaukee. Yes, I mean, that's the case. And he's saying of the Imam said, you know, what we have to offer, many people don't want because they have to face their own reality. They have to face reality, you know.
Yes.
They would much rather have a teaching that keeps them, you know, lofty up in outer space, you know, just really disconnected with the reality of the world. And we know that's true. People, you know, they want this extreme zikr, and they want this, you know, this prayer and this whole life after death and the whole deen over dunya mindset so as to extract yourself from responsibility and the challenge and the demand. And I mean, really, once you understand that life is something that you have to face, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like, you know, people would rather life be, can't everything be peachy keen and, you know, a bed of roses and all that? That's not life. Life is a trial. And God hasn't left it no secret, you know, excuse the double negative. But, yeah, you know, Allah has said, man is painfully toiling, struggling on, stage by stage, but he will realize the destiny, you know, with God. I created the death and the life to try which of you is best in conduct. We're going to try you with fear and hunger and loss of life and the fruit of your labor, but give good news to the believers. In the manner usri yusra. But some people want to cut off half of the life, which is the challenge, and all they want is the ease in life. And they think that the way that you get that ease is by escaping the world through ritualism, escaping the world with a vision of reality that is unreal, you know? So when somebody gives you the real teaching about what you have to face in order to really struggle up and effort yourself, spiritually and otherwise, it says the person jahidu bi amwalikum wa anfusikum, jahidu bi amwalikum wa anfusikum. It says struggle and strive with yourself and with your wealth. Amwalikum wa anfusikum. So that's, you're struggling, and the struggle goes both ways. You struggle by extending your wealth, but you also struggle with your wealth. Meaning that there's sharr, there's potential harm in your wealth. You can get wealth, and there's a gravity to your attachment to the wealth that won't allow you to let it go. So you have to fight your wealth because your wealth is saying, don't let me go. Don't let me go. Don't put me away. So it's holding on to you, and you holding on to it, and you got to tell the wealth, no, you got to go over here and do this thing for God. You got to go over and do this thing because it benefits my own soul. Etc. But you have to struggle. You have to struggle with your wealth and then with your own self. You know, yourself that won't let you expend the way you should in terms of time and resources and letting go of ideas that you've become fond of. But now they got to let you got to let them go. Like the star, moon, sun of Abraham. You know what I'm saying? You fall in love with, you get enamored with ideas that you had and when you met them. It was so wonderful. But now you come into an idea that says, you know, it's time to let that go. And so now you got to struggle with your own self to let go of something that all the evidence is telling you, well, no, it's not what you thought it was. Maybe it was at that time, but you've come to a different time and place, so now you got to let that go. And so what do you have to fight with? You have to fight with yourself in order to let go of an idea that you were in love with that served you, but the time for that idea is over. So when people give some people that straight talk, that's too much work. That's too much work for myself, for my soul, for that's too much consciousness. I got to be too conscious of things. You know, I got to think too much. You know what I'm saying? I don't feel like thinking that much. I don't feel like being that conscious. I want everything to just happen, you know? So there's people that don't want to be woke up in that way. That's really what it is, to become conscious of life and the responsibilities of life. Some people don't want to be conscious and responsible for life. So they run over to a place where somebody will give them an intoxicating message, that will give them an otherworldly message, that will give them a message that says your situation is somebody else's fault and the changing of your situation is somebody else's responsibility. You know, vote for me and I'll set you free, as the song says. But reality is in your hand. Reality, your life is in your hand. Alaykum anfusikum. You know, ku anfusikum wa alaykum na. Save yourself and your family. Your soul is your own responsibility. God will never change the grace of the souls of other people until they change themselves, what is their own soul. And in the world, he said, a problem recognizes a problem half solved. So if you fail to recognize a problem, if you fail to face a problem, then you're not doing what you need to do in order to solve that problem. You're still waiting for somebody else to solve the problem, or you're nihilistically waiting for destruction to come, and then you won't have to worry about it no more. But you are petrified. You are paralyzed in the face of the fact that, you know, you mean I got to do all that? Well, yeah, you got to do all that, but God is saying, ask me for help and I will help you, right? But you have to exert yourself in the process. You have to have the intention, the motivation to get it done, and I'll come in and help you. I will reward you according to the best of your deeds. So don't be afraid of the fact that you have stuff that you got to do on your own. Stop looking for a savior. You are your savior. Your faith in conjunction with God and the nature of law that he has put in this creation, you can get further and further and further. But it's the lie that paralyzes our potential. You know, the lie that intoxicates us and tells us not to think. And it's the lie that makes us afraid. The lie that makes us unable to realize how capable we are and how responsible we are for making the world that we want to create. We so often, just like the story of Goliath, you know, when you look in that chapter, the second chapter, right around 210 to 220, and that's the story about the David and Goliath piece. You know, different grades of people dropped off as the challenge game got more and more close to the actual final battle. You know, more and more people at different stages couldn't handle it. You know, we did a whole series on that called Don't Be a Dropout. And people dropped off. Some people dropped off before. Some people dropped off when Talud was made the king. Some people dropped out when they got to the river. And some people dropped out after they got over the river and saw how big Goliath was, you know. And then finally, only a small group went forward, and then ultimately David slew Goliath in the end. But at different phases and stages in this moving toward the goal, as you spoke of, different people can't make it. You just can't make it. Because one of the statements is made is that, oh man, do you see Goliath? Do you see how big this cat is? Oh, shoot, he can't deal with that. But you got dropped out because you were focused on the size of what appeared to be the challenge. But the believers said, no, how often has God, by a small force, vanquished a large force? So you have. So if your thinking is not focused on the right thing, then you get disempowered, you get paralyzed, you drop out, you fail. And so some people don't want to face Goliath. They don't want to face the reality of their life and the challenges. And it's only because they're empowering Goliath where they should be empowering themselves with their faith with that particular kind of spiritual logic. God is bigger than Goliath. God is bigger than Goliath. And I'm with God, and God is with me. So Goliath ain't about nothing. I'm done. I'm in there, you know. But others, well, they, you know, I don't know, you know, the CIA, the Mossad, the FBI, you know, the secret folks that brought about 9-1-1. Oh, you're afraid because you're thinking about the Illuminati. You're thinking about all that. Stop thinking about that. Think about Allah, who is over everything, and when you connect with God and accept your responsibility, now you have God helping you. So much so what the Hadith talks about, God loves that you do the fard, you do the obligatory thing, then you do the super obligatory thing, and so you come nearer to Allah, and so you come so close to Allah that he becomes the eye with which you see, the hand. hand with which you strike, the feet upon which you walk, etc. So then it's not you, it's God working through you. So you're so empowered that nothing really makes, nothing, no opposition stands a chance. There's nothing that, nothing to generate those fear chemicals in your body, those doubt chemicals in your body, depression chemicals in your body. And so you just go for it, right? But others who their minds get twisted, focus on the wrong thing, they don't want to be woke up to that because they don't want to work that hard, unfortunately. All right, so we're going to call it. We're going to call it a day. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Always a pleasure, my dear brother. Give your wife and all the believers there the greetings and Ramadan Mubarak. And Allah bless you with a blessed Eid. We will be observing Laylat al-Qadr here tonight, as I would expect in many places. And Alhamdulillah, may Allah accept your fast and blessed Eid Mubarak to you tonight.
Quick question, brother. How is that going to affect the Wednesday program on Tools of Thinking? Is that still going to go on or is something else going to happen?
What Wednesday program? Oh, what I'm going to, thank you. So with the AM360 program that actually happens tonight at the 5 o'clock hour, what I'm going to do, I'm going to play a portion of a session that we did with Imam Rashad. I got to decide which one we're going to play. So no, we're not going to have the regular course, the thinking course that we've been running there. We'll play a portion of these empowerment sessions. Yeah.
So same time, but different format.
Same time, but different content. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah.
All right. Thank you so much.
Yes, sir.
All right. And to all, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa ramadan mubarak.